Well, today we come to the end of our series of Daniel. I've entitled this, The Last Words of Daniel. We'll be looking in Daniel at chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. You know, the book of Daniel teaches one thing above all other things, and that is that God is in control. Sometimes it looks bad. Sometimes it looks like the storms are going to blow away everything that we cherish. Sometimes it looks like the wicked are winning. Sometimes we reach that point of despair. But if you just continue reading the Word of God, you discover that God has been in charge all along. All along. In your deepest moments of despair and disappointment, He's been there. Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And those of us who are Christians understand that even in the darkest walk we ever walk, He is there to light the way. He is there to carry us when we can't walk any longer. He is always in control. The Bible teaches us that every good and perfect thing we have comes from Him, and that God uses everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He uses everything for our benefit, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so the book of Daniel teaches this. It teaches us through Daniel's trials and tribulations, through the fact that he was set into bondage at the very beginning of the book. Through the times when he thought that his own life was going to be forfeit, through those trying times, God was always there and always in control. And even when Daniel was stretched beyond his own ability to answer questions that only God could answer, God supplied the answer. God was always in charge. He always has his hands upon the events of this world. The book of Daniel takes us for a ride through history. We go with him as Nebuchadnezzar takes him out of Jerusalem and into bondage. We ride through all of that experience with Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar trying to glorify himself, raising up huge monuments to himself. We ride through the history of the Medo-Persian Empire, through the visions, and then the actuality of what happens in Daniel's lifetime. He carries us through and we see Antiochus the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes. We've seen the great Greek of all time, the greatest Greek, Alexander the Great. He shows us this entire kind of picture of what's going to happen, things he will never see, all the way through the Roman Empire, even beyond where we are today to the actual judgment seat of Christ. He shows us everything. He doesn't always understand it. And if you don't understand it, it's okay, because He didn't understand it either. But He did know this, that in the end, God will echo His Son's voice from the cross, and He will say, "It is finished. It has been brought to an end." Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we eagerly await what Your Spirit may say to us. We know that there are no words of a man that fit this occasion. And so, Father, I ask You, as always, to cast out my words. Let no one linger upon them, or they distract anyone from what You're trying to say. But may we hear instead Your still small voice speaking to us, so that we can all leave this place with the knowledge that Your Spirit has contacted us, has communicated with us because of Your love for us, and we are leaving better equipped to face today and tomorrow. Father, we thank You and we praise You. We thank You for all those who've gathered in Your house today, and for those, Father, in our own country who are currently prohibited from getting to the place where they normally worship You because of the storms that have come, because of the earth that is shaken. Father, we ask that wherever they are, they will pause and give you praise for their survival. That they will pause and give you praise for the deliverance that only you can give. That you will be there to rebuild their lives, their spirits, and their hopes. Father, from Maine all the way down through the Carolinas, people have suffered. There are over 3 or 4 million people without electricity. But you are the light of the world. Come to them. Use this occasion to bring those who are in darkness to the light. May they see loving Christians come to their behalf. May they understand that you are moving in their life. And may they come to a saving knowledge of who you really are. You are the one that calms the seas. You are the one that calms the storm. You are the one who can meet all the needs they ever have and give them eternal life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together, if you will turn to the 12th chapter of Daniel, starting with verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on the other riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time and times and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of days. You know, the problem we often have is that we can't understand. How often do I hear people say, well, I don't understand what that's all about. I can't understand why God is doing this in my life, or how God could allow this, or how God could allow that. We don't understand. And it troubles us because we desperately want to understand. But Daniel didn't understand either. He says in verse 8, but I heard and I did not understand. He didn't understand it. I don't know why, but that makes me feel better. Daniel heard directly from the angel speaking to him directly. It was a very dramatic thing that happened to him. In a very direct way, he heard the message, but he still didn't understand. He had walked with God his whole life. Now he's in his 90s. He had walked with God. He had done the things that God wanted him to do. He had prayed fervently. He had stayed in direct communication with God. But there were still things that were a mystery to him, even though he knew what he had heard. I feel better about my own lack of knowledge. But I still feel somehow that I should have more knowledge than Daniel. Because Daniel didn't have the Gospels. He didn't have any of this. He had never read Revelation. He did not have the Holy Spirit living in him, illuminating for him the total Word of God. He didn't have any of those things. And I have. And so I kind of feel guilty that I don't have any greater understanding in some of these things than he had. But Paul said, we see through a glass, but darkly. And then, One day we'll see face to face. And we'll know and be known then. You know, Peter said something that really struck me this last week. In 1 Peter 1, verses 11 through 12, he says, I'll go back to 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. I've always thought, I've got greater access to the Word of God than any of the Old Testament prophets, because they did not have history fulfilling all of the prophecies so that they could look back on it and see the reliability of God. I've always felt that the Holy Spirit within me was better than an angel talking to me, because He is the Holy Spirit of God. I'm getting it straight from God. I have the words of Jesus. I have the Sermon on the Mount. I have I have all of these wonderful things. And quite often, I do not have, for I do not ask. The answers to every question we have are not found in self-help books. They're not found in Ouija boards. They're not found in Mayan prophecies and internet scrabble. They're found right here in this book. If we would only look. Man is curious. Man wants to know. From the very Garden of Eden, we've always looked and wanted to know. We've always wanted to know. We wanted to eat of the tree of knowledge. We wanted to know. But that has worked against us so many times, because it is not what you know that saves you. It's who you know. If a little child can come to Christ, it's not based on how many Bible verses they've memorized, but the Word that draws them to. That is an encouragement to me, that every child comes without anything but faith, and that faith is the true victory. And faith is the substance of things not seen. It's trusting God when there doesn't seem to be any reason to trust Him. It's trusting God when everything is bad in your life and the doctors have decided to walk away from your bedside and let you die in the hospice at home. It is trusting God to know you will never die. For Jesus said, those who believe in me shall never die. It is having that blessed assurance. It is knowing beyond everything else. Peter says that even the prophets didn't know what their words meant. I don't understand. But we don't have to get everything. We just have to praise God for everything. In verse 4, it says, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. God tells Daniel that people are going to run to and fro. They're going to look for a knowledge everywhere. And that's what we do. We always look for God in all the wrong places. We look for man's knowledge instead of God's knowledge. There are so many people that are prophesying this and prophesying that, and I don't know if they're hearing from God or not. I had a dream last night. I don't know if that dream was of God or not. I don't know. But in it, I was being accused of something, so I feel like it was probably true. Because someone was nagging at me. It wasn't my wife. She doesn't know what nagging is, she says. She's not allowed to nag, she told my son. But somebody was nagging at me because I was not doing what they felt like I should be doing. Because as a sovereign move of God, not by anything that we had done, nothing we had done, this place was filled up and overflowing and overflowing and overflowing, and the building couldn't contain the number of people. I know that has to be a miracle, right? Because I tend to run people off faster than they come. But here they were, and they were coming, and they were coming, and God was just you know, it was kind of like what's happened in this room every Tuesday since the first of the year. We didn't do anything different. But God's been doing something different. And so in my dream, this was happening, and I started looking around for bigger places for us to go. I thought, well, maybe we can meet in the gym, but that wouldn't hold people. And I was going over here, and people were saying, oh, you ought to build, you ought to build, you ought to build. And they would build these things. And I couldn't understand, and I kept trying to go. And we went to the Collin Convention Center. Holds thousands of people. Couldn't contain the people. We went to an outdoor place, a football stadium. I think it was Clark Stadium. And we filled that place up, and somebody was right there going, well, what happens if it rains? It wasn't Marguerite doing that. Same person who was bothering me about, well, you're not building a building. You're not doing it. And then it occurred to me in my dream that God's created this. God take care of it. God's got it under control. And then it occurred to me that when we build these houses of worship, our dreams for the people who will come are limited by the spaces inside the building. God's not limited like that. And in the last days when the kingdom comes, the kingdom's going to come sweeping through and people are going to be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ and they're going to have to meet on hilltops like the one there on the shore of the Galilee where he gave the loaves and fishes to the people. It's going to be like the place of the Beatitudes because there's no place that can contain the number of people that will come. God's got that already in control. I do not have to go out and build a big, 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 big building. And I've noticed that the people that are building buildings can never build fast enough and they're having to take satellite trucks to various locations and they're still limiting God because they can only take care of as many people that see it. We've got to get away from that kind of thought pattern. Someone once said that if you're dreaming for something, it needs to be a God-sized dream. If you're dreaming for something that man can do, it's too small. You need to get in sync with God and believe with God for what God wants, and God wants the whole world to come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that things are pretty tough now. And we can look out and we look at our culture and we see it falling apart. Every time you watch a newscast, you see the terrible inhumanity of man. I see all these things on local newscasts. I'm going to try not to watch the local newscast anymore because I see all these people hurting their children. I see all this terrible violence within the family against the innocence of children. And I can't stand it anymore. But it's an indicator of how corrupt our culture has become. And I watch people and listen to people on the television that are in this storm. They're worried about their stuff. I'm staying because this is my house. Your house? This is the house of God. God makes His dwelling within us. Not the sticks and stones that we have around us. We are living in a culture that's bad, but imagine a culture that exists when the end times come. Try to imagine it. It's like every horror film trailer you've ever seen, all rolled up into one, plus a factor of 200. You can't even imagine how desperate people are going to be. And it says at that time people are going to run looking for answers. They're going to try to figure out what happened. There's an Irish poet that I really like. And in the last little thing of this contemporary Irish poet, he writes a line. He says that he and the whistling cyclist passed apparently able to bear daylight without remorse, reoccurrence without despair. And he rides in a widening world that does not care. To me, that always had a really strange meaning, because I realized that the culture I was riding through cared less and less about who was on the road, because we become more and more isolated. That's what's happened. But in those days, people are going to think, well, is this all there is? I've got to find knowledge. And knowledge of a kind will increase. But the only true knowledge that wise people find will be right here in this book, having laid there under the dust for all those years, waiting for someone to read and for the Holy Spirit to help them understand. The Word of God. In Daniel 5 through 7, it says, "Then Daniel looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?' And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time and times, half time, and when the power of the Holy Spirit will have been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished." You know, this vision takes us back to the very first vision that is recorded in the book of Daniel, where he's sitting on the side of the bank of the Tigris River. This time he sees two men, one on either side of the river, and one dressed in linen that's hovering above their linen. And I read lots of commentaries about this, and many people believe that's Jesus above the river. But in Daniel 10, verses 4 through 6, he sees this one come. And this one is obviously angel, because this one says that he's dressed in linen. But he came, he said, I came in verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words. When I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep. He talks about the one dressed in linen. Suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble to my knees. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking his words to me, I stood up. And then he said, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And then he goes on to talk about the archangel Michael breaking through. I do not believe that this is Jesus, even though he's dressed in white. Why is it important? It's important because Jesus is still to come. Michael is a great archangel, but we should not ever worship angels. Christ is still to come. When Daniel saw this, he was absolutely incredibly moved by it. But the one who was dressed in linen says that he was withheld by the powers of darkness, and my Christ can never be withheld. He doesn't need Michael to break through for him. He says that while this was happening, Daniel says that the angels ask a question. In verse 6, they ask the question that men want to know. How long is this suffering going to last? How often have you found that? You know, I will tell you kind of a humorous story. It's humorous to me. A Presbyterian pastor here in town who was retired, was a member of the board of at the Salvation Army when I was there. And this was a man who always was very kind of a dandy, wore an ascot every time, you know. He looked really nice. And he had a wife, and his wife had been diagnosed with cancer, and she had a tumor growing in her abdomen, and they had put her on hospice. And I asked him one time, I said, "Do you mind if we pray for her?" He said, "Oh, yes, go ahead and pray for her." So we prayed for her, and so after a few days, weeks came by. He could only come when his nurse came to look after her, and the rest of the time he couldn't make our meetings because he had to be with his wife. And on this occasion, he came back, and then he started coming back more regularly. And I asked him, I said, well, tell me what's happened with your wife. And he was mad. And he said, well, the tumor's gone away, and they've taken away the hospice. And I said, well, why are you mad? He said, well, I had her dental thing already canceled, and I had all these things canceled. It just disturbed his plans. It upset him. Because at one point he thought he knew how long, and then something happened that elongated his experience, and it upset him. You see, sometimes we're like that too. We say, how long, Father? How long? And he tells us, and we don't like the answer, you know, because we made plans on our own suppositions. God's in control. God's in control. It's interesting how we want to know things that we probably won't even be going through. How many people have preached over the years about the things that happen in Revelation that they're never going to live long enough on this earth to go through? I don't know. I was at the dentist the other day, and the dentist was talking to me. I was talking to him. I said, well, I have to prioritize what you're going to do because, you know, I don't know how long I'm going to have. Won't be around forever. It's not like I'm 20 years old and think I'm going to live here for, you know, another 80 years or something. You know, we always want to know the time frame. And the angels ask in verse 6, how long? How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? It says that the people that are already in heaven, beneath the throne, they're in heaven in Revelation. They're always screaming out that same question. How long? How long? How long are you going to let this thing go on? God knows exactly when it's going to be finished. And to Him, the distance between this time and that time is very short. All history, past, present, and future, merges in God. God sees things in an eternal viewpoint. May seem to you like it's been a long time. I once had a little lady that I picked up when we were going to a church in Houston, a mega church. And I'd pick her up once in a while, not very often, but once in a while, and I'd pick her up to take her to the doctor's office. And she was an older lady, she thought, and she'd get on and she'd start complaining about how old she was. Oh, I'm old and I can't do this and I can't do that. I have, of course, no sympathy for her whatsoever. And I said, God looks at you and sees you as a baby. It may be the flesh is telling you you're old and weak. You need to rebuke the flesh and live the life Christ has placed in you. We always want to know how long. Even though we're not going to see it, we still want to know. But if you're in God's plan, if you're in sync with His heart, then you have His mindset. And the reason to know is not because you're going to go through it, but because you don't want anyone else to go through it. You know, if you know that God's going to have a judgment seat, you don't want anyone to stand before it. At least I don't. I know some of you say, well, I've got some people I want to stand before it. When I was preaching and teaching a Sunday school class at another church, I did this inventory of what you believe, and the people there didn't believe in hell, but they did believe that their mother-in-laws were going to go there. And it was really an interesting, the Pears and Spares group, I mean, I've still got the statistics. They didn't believe in hell, but they did believe their mothers-in-law were going there. And there's a certain sense in which that is part of our human nature, but when we're in sync with God's heart, we don't want anyone to perish, and it gives us a sense of urgency to know that today is someone's last days, that today the seven vials are being poured out in your life. The book of Daniel brings that sense of urgency to all of us. And they're told how long? 3.5 years, he replies. The 3.5 years that he's talking about are bad times, folks. The worst times this world has ever seen. You think it was bad that they had a little earthquake up in the northeastern seaboard? And that the actual Washington Monument has a 4-foot crack in it because of that. And then they had the storm, and I heard the governor of North Carolina say that they'd had a forest fire, and they had all this stuff. It's nothing. This was a walk in the park. What's coming is so horrible that it can't even really be experienced by people because we only base our knowledge on our own experience, and nobody has ever experienced the sea stinking because all the life in it is dead. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. 3.5 years of that. That's hell on earth. That's worse than my imagination can. 3.5 years. And then it'll be over. 2/3 of the people will be dead. The good news is that the remnant of Israel will receive and embrace Jesus as Lord. In verse 8 and 9, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? You know, God said, go your way, Daniel. For the words we are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. In our own vocabulary, we might say that Daniel says, well, come on, is that all there is? Give me some more. I want to know what happens. And God just says, sit down and shut up. These things are secret from you. You have no way to process this information. You have no way to understand it. Just sit down, rest, go your way, do your own thing. These things are going to happen. You're going to rest. That means you're going to sleep. You're going to die. But you're going to rise to your reward. Just let it go. We have a tough time letting things go, just leaving it alone. And yet there's no sense in trying to understand what God chooses to remain secret. You're not going to understand. Of course, that doesn't stop foolish people from trying to understand, trying to explain it to you and me. 88 Reasons Why, in 1988, Christ will come back. We recently had a pastor. God's coming back. Shut down everything. Sell everything. Gone to the rapture on your doors. Dress in white. Go to the mountaintop. Whatever. People just try to manipulate God every way they can. Even though the scripture plainly says that nobody knows the time of the end. Nobody. Anybody tries to tell you that they know by some special formula, totally disbelieve them and walk away politely. But walk away. Do not be drawn into this stuff because it draws you away from Christ. This Bible says, no one knows. That means no one knows. But that's not the only thing, is it? I mean, people have special knowledge about all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And we get involved in these things and strain over gnats and swallow camels all the time because we don't want to face the real hard truths. Southern Baptist had a man who was the head of the Foreign Mission Board. This man was in charge of all the missionaries that went out around the world. The man happened to be charismatic. Yes, he was a Baptist charismatic. And so to get back at him, the largest seminary in the Baptist world came against him, and then they wrote a directive. And they said, nobody who is a missionary will speak in tongues, and we want you to sign this loyalty oath to the Southern Baptists. As long as we're giving you money, you will not speak in tongues, even in your own prayer closet. At that point, I parted company with those people. No one's going to tell me what to do when God tells me to do it. I'm either going to be showing allegiance to the God who made me or the people who paid me. I'm sorry, to me, there is no choice. Whatever He says do, we need to do. And if you happen to be in a situation where someone is speaking a language you don't understand, and God gives you, never has given me, but if he gives you a gift of speaking in their language, you need to use it because God gave it to you. But you see, we twist things. We want things to be all settled. There was a split one time between the Church of Christ and what is now the Disciples of Christ. It wasn't just a split over would there be musical instruments, although that was a biggie. But then as they grew further apart, now the one embraces a whole lot of stuff that the other one rejects. And we see this all the time. We've seen the church split over stuff that is absolutely meaningless. We're twisting things to meet our own expectations. People write books about the end times. Well, don't be left behind. Don't be the. You don't think they have a point of view? Of course they have a point of view. Does it agree with everything you believe? Maybe or maybe not. But this is what it's got to agree with right here. It's not whether it's popular or not. And we have lots of churches that go out and display all kinds of wicked things, and they have a reason and a way of saying that it's okay. You've got churches running to and fro in the last day. There are homosexual churches. That's an oxymoron to me. I don't understand that. I don't get it. I don't understand a secular humanist church that doesn't believe that Jesus, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except by me. I don't get it. But there are people in an ever-enlarging church who believe there are many ways to get to God. There are people that believe that God stopped what he was doing, and he doesn't do anything with us anymore. He only did that in a certain section of time. And there are people who believe that God's still doing what God always did because God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. We have all kinds of divisions. And all of these come out of people trying to make sense, trying to make a systematic knowledge of what God is going to do, of trying to put God in a box. God doesn't even dwell in any box. And he doesn't dwell in any building made by man. He doesn't do it. God's outside of that. He's bigger than that. And he's in control of things your little tiny minds or mine cannot conceive of. God is in control. In verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. You know, even when the truth is there on display, people reject it. You know, even when you hear it, you turn your attention to something else. Satan moves you from the truth to the darkness. You don't get it. Even when you understand that during the tribulation period, that is an absolute sign that the Antichrist is going to do his work in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to make Jerusalem the very base camp of his terrible, terrible blasphemy. Even then, people are not going to believe it. They're going to rationalize it. They're going to try to have it their own way. God says, go your way till the end. In verse 13, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. I didn't intend this to happen, but this is the way God works. The next series I pick up is what to do until Christ returns. That's exactly what he's saying here. The last words of Daniel are, go your way. What does that mean to you and me? Where's the rubber meet the road? Well, it means that we're not to try to take the beam out of our brother's eye, or the splinter out of our brother's eye, as long as there's a beam in our own. It means that we're to turn the other cheek and do good to those who spitefully use us. It means that we're welcoming here of every kind of person. As a matter of fact, a friend of mine who has a big church out in California now. Now, I knew as an evangelist, he was an incredible evangelist, Irwin McManus, and he wins one person to Christ every day of his life. He's not so good from one of these, but boy, he's really good person to person. The best I've ever seen. Went one time when he was going for the Dallas Baptist Association. He was the evangelist there. He went to open up a bank account so that they could have money to fund a soccer outreach that he was going to have. And while he was in there, I went with him. While he was in there, I couldn't believe it was taking us so long. He won the teller, the vice president, and the president to Christ before we left. He made a greater deposit in them than he made with the money that he had. Anyway, Irwin says that you're not a New Testament church unless you have some heresies. So you guys hold on to your heresies, because I want to be a New Testament church. What he means by that is that if the church is expanding all the time, you're going to bring all the mess that the people bring with them, all the preconceived notions, all the fantasies, all the traditions, all the mess into the church. And if you're just all of one mind all of the time, you're not the real church. You have to continuously reach out and bring sinners in. And sinners bring heresies, because a sinner has been justifying the fact that he's not going to hell anyway because he's a good person. So help me bring some sinners in, because we need some if we're going to qualify as a New Testament church. You not forget that God is in control. The word I heard from God so clearly one time was, just be a Christian. Don't tell me all the great things you're going to do. Don't tell me all these wonderful things that you can do for me. Just be a Christian. Amen. Demonstrate your love, your unconditional love to everybody you meet. Do what you know is right because the Bible teaches it, and live a life that becomes a light to the world. Don't be a policeman. Be a servant to all. That's what the book of Daniel is all about. Daniel's not trying to be a policeman over Nebuchadnezzar. He's not trying to be a policeman enforcing the law. He is a person who is moved by the Spirit of God to reveal as much as he could understand, and beyond what he understands, the actual words of God, because they don't go out and come back void. So Daniel is a book that teaches us that God is in control. We're not. We're just people who speak His Word sometimes. We're people who read His Word sometimes. We're people who do His words a tiny bit of time. But we know that our God, who is merciful, is always in control. We know that our God, who is loving, is always in control. Our God, who is forgiving, is always forgiving. Our God is always there with you to bless you and not to curse you. That is who He is. And our normal response to Him of just going our way, letting God be God, not trying to make Him fit into some sort of traditional boundaries, but letting God be God, whatever that means. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to let God be God no matter what it means? See, that's where He wants to bring us. That's where He brought Daniel. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, even if it means death to me. I'm going to do it because God wants me to do it. Are we going to take that position? We're going to continue to reach out to people. We're going to reach out and in so that we can lay ourselves before Christ as we are. Not who we pretend to be, but who we are. That's what He's calling us to do. Every one of us. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You that the last words that You speak to me are not Your last words. That when You speak, worlds come alive. For You have the words of life. You also have the words of death. Father, we choose life today. We choose the words of Christ. The words that rescues us from the sin that we're in. Who picks us up and lifts us. And rewards us even though we don't deserve it, because You love to give gifts. Father, may every crown we ever gather be tossed at Your feet. May they be tossed gladly at Your feet. May anyone here who is in this place who does not know You, and Your Holy Spirit searches every heart every day for those who need to come into a closer walk with You. Father, if there's anyone here who needs to respond to the invitation to life today, may they do it. May your Holy Spirit speak to them right now. Holy Spirit, cast your nets. What a glorious thing to know that you love us so much that you will, like the hound of heaven, come searching for us. Here we are, Father. May that be each of our prayer. Here we are, Father. Send me. Use me. May I be your servant. Father, if there's anything that is on the heart of anyone here that the Holy Spirit has inspired, because unless you call them, they cannot come. So, Father, if there's anyone here who needs anything from you today, who has a loved one that they need us to pray for, a friend, they have a physical ailment, or they have a problem in their finances, they have a problem that's just too big for them, may they come and place their faith in you today. Whatever it is, Father, you're big enough to handle it all. And so we lay our trust in you, our faith in you today. Bring those that you would to the invitation to life, to join the church, to whatever it is. Because it's your invitation, not ours. For we ask these things in the name of He who rises up and we call holy. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and King. Amen.